hope everybody's been having a good week so far this week. I guess it's springtime already. I don't know. Somebody tell me. I can't remember what day it is. Maybe it was today or maybe tomorrow. But I heard it's going to be 77 tomorrow. And then you go from 77 to 27, and everybody gets sick. So, but anyway, good to be here this evening, and good to see each and every one of you. Hope you've been having a good week so far, and good to have Shashi with us and her daughter downstairs. And she has been coming past three services, including tonight. And so we're thankful for that. Remember, Shirley Townsend, we'll open up with prayer requests and prayers for a moment. Sister Shirley and Brother James, he's still in the hospital at Cobb. His breathing's not much improved. They're having to give him a pretty good steady amount of Lasix because of fluid around his lungs, I believe it is, or his heart, one. And so I chatted with her coming in tonight up here, so pray for them. In fact, I want to have a special time of prayer for them because it just seems like Brother James has been in and out of the hospital with this same issue. So we'll spend a... we'll take our time in prayer before we get into the lesson. Barbara Ann, continue to pray for her. I believe she's still at Emory Hospital. They did? Oh. Anybody hurt? Well, hey, midweek, you know, get you through the week. a little bit of excitement down there.
Okay.
She had a procedure done. Miss Barbara is losing food somehow. She's not able to eat. They believe she's losing food. And severe stomach pains and all, and so they're trying to figure out exactly where she's losing it, if she is, and that would probably be where pain's coming from. So pray for her. And Brother David, is Miss Glenda going at the end of this month for shoulder surgery? Bless your heart. What? Where and when is?
Gonna be up in Woodstock.
Woodstock, okay. Is that the last week of the month or? That new hospital up here in Woodstock. Yes. Okay. I think that's different than, okay. I don't want to miss praying for her on that, so you punch me and let me know. Okay. Of course, Brother David himself and his eye recovery when he had that spot removed, remember him, and pray it doesn't come back. David Barker, his friend Matt, young man, two heart attacks. Nancy and Bobby McClendon, that's probably... This is another situation. Nancy and Bobby McClendon, her dad, congestive heart failure. That's probably where they're at tonight, is with him and not here. And so pray for them on that. Somebody else have a request, Brother David? Dementia. Is he the one that knows, works with electrician? Okay. I think it's dementia, something like that. Uh-huh. Yeah. Rotator cuff surgery. Anybody else? Yes. Oh, is that right? February 14th. Yeah, absolutely, bro. Let's remember this tonight. Anybody else? Well, we have Miss Jackie. Would you like to hold the study up so everybody can see and tell a little bit about it?
We have our Revelation study finished.
Excellent.
This is the only copy right now.
Excellent. Thank you. And very exciting study there. And from gifted teachers, both of you, on the book of Revelations. So let's remember that. Remember this coming Sunday, Sunday morning, Brother Scott Kirby, missionary to Alaska. He's just dropping by for a few minutes. He may give just a brief update, either in Sunday school or in that service, in the beginning or the end, or both. So remember that this coming Sunday. Remember Saturday, February 23rd, we're going to have Jubilee prayer. And Jubilee is right upon us. And our week-long meeting of different preachers coming in and singers and and so we're looking forward to that. And then the 24th on Sunday will be our active shooter class. And to just clarify one more time, it's learning how we can fortify ourselves as a church, living in the days and times we are, where all kinds of things take place and tragedies and casualties. And we want everyone to feel safe here, and we want to have a plan on top of plans we already have, just in case what may come, what may happen. So remember that. Anybody else before we pray tonight? Okay, well, we appreciate you coming and being here. And so let's just bless the service tonight, the lesson, and pray specifically for James Townsend. Heavenly Father, we come in Jesus' name tonight, Lord, the name that is above every name. And Father, I thank you for your people who have come tonight, thirsty souls who are eager to hear from you. Father, I thank you for those, dear God, who serve the ministry of the church concerning the children's home, Lord, and their desire to serve in that capacity. We're thankful for them and, Lord, the service, the job that they do each and every day. I pray that you'd give them grace and strength and clarity of mind, Lord, and be with the kids and the young people that they attend to, but also be with them tonight downstairs. And Father, we pray for all these requests, each and every person, every life, every situation. Lord, we pray for Brother James tonight and Miss Shirley. You know exactly, Lord, where they're at, how they feel. You know what Brother James has been dealing with. And Lord, I pray that you would just correct whatever is discomforting him. Lord, I pray that you would allow health to come back to him. I know him and Shirley wants to be at church and wants to be here fellowshipping and, dear Lord, and basking in your love and hearing your word and offering up praises to you. I pray for strength and grace for Shirley, that you would continually be with her and help her to be an encouragement and a help meet for her husband that she has been down through the years. Again, just protect and overshadow their family, us as well here at Calvary. And thank you for what you're doing here, Lord. We pray for the service tonight, Father, that you'd speak to each and every one of our hearts. And we pray for this coming up Sunday, Lord. I pray that we would know your will, and Lord, we would just simply be a vessel that you can use for your glory and your honor. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to be in the New Testament tonight for a few moments, the book of James, chapter number 2, James chapter number 2, and have some construction going on. Our renovations next door here in a Sunday school class, so excuse the doors being off the hinges, and we have some new painting going on. And if you haven't checked out the kids' children's church room downstairs yet, Wednesday night room, check that out with the flat screen TV and just the different things in the teen room. It's been painted and still being worked on. And so a lot of great things taking place, and we appreciate everybody pitching in. Book of James, chapter number 2 tonight. I want to talk about something that is kind of a little different than normally the route I go on a Wednesday night, but it's definitely dealing with a situation or something that at least we're confronted with from time to time. And that is James chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says, James writing to Christians. He says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." What is he talking about there? He says, "Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, faith without favoritism. Faith without favoritism. I believe this verse primarily is talking about a faith that is without partiality, without favoritism. He says, have not the faith. In other words, you do not possess a genuine faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with being a respecter of persons. And tonight, as we talk about this subject, I believe that from time to time we may encounter at church, at home, on the job, this temptation, or not even a temptation, but a situation where we may want to esteem one person higher than the other person, or we may want to give opportunity to one person and not so much opportunity to another person. Again, we can be confronted with this in church. We can be confronted with this on the job. There can be a boss who has his favorites, where he only wants to, you know, work this one and and give this one the overtime and opportunity and not that one. I know that in the church scene in general, the different churches we've been at and what we've heard within the church realm, that some only get called on to preach and some only get called on to sing and some only get called on to pray and things like that. Well, when it comes to the Christian life and the practice of Christianity, the Bible says, James, the half-brother of Jesus, says in verse number 1 that the person that respects only certain individuals, or the person that is partial, the person who has favorites and doesn't have a balanced mindset toward people, is the person that is not demonstrating an absolute genuine faith. Notice again he says in verse 1, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And the Bible even says about Jesus that he, in some regards, is a respecter of persons, but in another regard, he's not, because it's a whosoever salvation. In John 3:16, that the very famous verse everybody knows, "For God so loved the world." So in one sense, he is a God without respect of persons. He embraces all. And so tonight, I just want to do a verse-by-verse out of James 2 when it comes to this subject of favoritism and how that real Christianity is a Christianity that doesn't show favoritism, but it's to embrace the whole world. It's to embrace everyone, to use everyone. So verse number 1, we see that real faith is without favoritism. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons." I want you to notice in verse number 2 down through verse number 7, we see a realistic situation of favoritism. A realistic situation. James uses a couple different people to give a real life situation of favoritism. Look what he says in verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there came in also a poor man in vile raiment, or dirty or cheap raiment, he says in verse number 3, "and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And so he gives this illustration, this realistic situation of favoritism. He says, here comes a man in the church, he has a golden ring, and he has on this goodly apparel. And he says, if you're flocking to that man or you're giving him special treatment, here, you come and sit here on the front row. Let me dust it off for you. You sit there. And then here comes a poor man who has evil clothing or dirty or cheap clothing. And you basically tell him to either sit in the back or leave the church. Genuine faith. He says again in verse number 2, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that sweareth or that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou here, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" And so he gives us this situation of a realistic favoritism encounter. And the truth is tonight, whether you have a gold ring or no ring, whether you have new clothes or old clothes, the love of Jesus is to accept everyone for who they are and where they're at in life. This isn't a social club. Y'all know that. This isn't the country club tonight. This isn't a social club. There's no teams here but God's team. And so if there's a person that comes in that matches who the rest of us are and blends in, that's fine. But if someone comes out and it's a homeless person And they're showing no threat to anybody, and everything is fine and casual. We're to give the same kind of respect and the same love as we would the person who sits down and has the jewelry and has the new clothes and seems like they have it all together. There's not to be any kind of favoritism or partiality in our faith. And look at verse number 5. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren. Have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" This verse here speaks of eternity or eternal life being offered to all, and how that God can save the poor, God can save the rich, but also God has used the poor to do great and mighty things. I believe it's the 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about God has chosen the base things to confound the wise and the poor things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And so it's the poor aspect of life that men try to look down on and show partiality to. Oh, we don't need them. They're poor, or their clothing is evil or raggedy. But in all actuality, that's the ones that God uses, and that's the ones that God has salvation offered to, as well as everybody else. Let me ask us a question tonight. Where was Jesus born? That satisfies that, doesn't it? Jesus was born in a manger, and he was wrapped with his swaddling clothes, which literally are strips of clothing, just swaddled up. He was born in a manger, in a horse trough, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid there in a field with animals. I remember one time when we were first starting out preaching, we're still members at Floyd Road, and the homeless ministry was intact there, and we went to Marietta Square one night, and there was a homeless man sleeping on a bench in the center of Marietta Square. And I walked up to him and gave him a tract and told him Jesus loves him. And he just jumped up. He said, "How can Jesus love me? Jesus doesn't care about my situation." I told him, "Mister, let me just tell you something. Let me ask you something. I said, do you have any idea where Jesus was born? Do you have any idea the conditions of his surroundings when he was born?" He said, I don't know. I said, "Jesus was born in a manger, wrapped with rags. There was a smell of cow manure around and all the dirtiness of animals and filth." I said, "Jesus could have been born in a mansion, but he chose not to. He chose to submit to the Father's plan and humble himself as a servant. And he was born in a manger." About that time, that man's face, he started smiling and said, "Oh, I didn't know that." I said, yeah. And so tonight, when it comes to verse number 5, at least, where it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, have not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that loved him," or that love him. And all through the Bible, you can find those who are weak and sickly, poor and abased, that God would use and raise up in life for his glory and his honor. Verse number 6 says, excuse me, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called?" He's talking about heathen magistrates here in verse number 6 and 7. Those who don't know God. The heathen magistrates, those who are opposed to God, those who are opposed to the plan of God, those who mock and blaspheme God. And what he's saying is James is slowly turning the table concerning genuine faith against favoritism on whoever's reading this. And he says, but ye have despised the poor. He just got through saying that God loves the poor and salvation is offered to the poor and God uses the poor just like the rich. "But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you're called? And so he's turning the tables and he is driving home the fact that real faith is without favoritism. Now, in verse number 8 through 13, we see rebellion because of favoritism. Verse 2 through 7 we just got through looking at tells us the realistic situations of favoritism. And verse 1 deals with real faith is without favoritism. But verse number 8 through 13 deals with rebellion because of favoritism. Look what he says in verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. And look what he lays on them. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James is a preacher. I mean, he is preaching it gun barrel straight. He is teaching it gun barrel straight. He says, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James is saying, if you love your neighbor regardless if they're rich or poor, you're doing well. And you're fulfilling the law of Christ. But verse number 9 says this, but if ye have respect or favoritism to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced or convicted of the law as transgressors. And so now James says that if you show favoritism toward particular persons, he says you're committing sin. And you are experiencing, or you will experience, conviction as a violator. Because God's law says to love your neighbor as yourself, period. Doesn't say if they're rich, doesn't say if they're poor, whether they got gold or whether they got rags. Jesus says this is real faith. Or James says about Jesus and the true genuine salvation, that this is real salvation and genuine faith, is that we show not favoritism. And so he says in verse number 9 again, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So now James is saying that ye who show favoritism are committing sin. You are in violation to one of God's commandments, that is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in verse number 10, I love what James, he keeps driving it home. And each time he does, he gets a little more forceful with it, right to the soul and the heart of man. Verse 10 says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we have the people who show favoritism. Okay, and suppose they're not committing murder. They're not robbing. They're not thieving. But they're showing favoritism. They're not loving their neighbor as theirself because of whatever the situation may be. Well, James is just saying it doesn't matter if you're not committing murder. It doesn't matter if you're not thieving. Because you're not loving your neighbor and showing favoritism, you're guilty as if you were a murderer. That's a hard pill to swallow. And James is literally saying, just because in the eye of man, you're not killing nobody, you're not stealing from nobody, you give your tithes, you give your offerings, you work every day, you're nice to most people. He said, because of this one thing, he says, you're guilty of all sin. And so James is really nailing this situation down here. He's saying that you're rebellious because of favoritism. All right, look at verse number 11. He says, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So what he's saying is, For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, and yet if you kill, you're a transgressor of the law. Just because you don't do one thing and you do the other, doesn't mean you're not guilty of the other. Because the truth of the matter is, tonight we are all sinners and we are all guilty. Doesn't matter what point of the law that we broke, we failed, it put us in conviction and a transgressor of all of them in God's eyes. And that's what Paul was talking about in the book of Romans, chapter number 6 and 7. He says that the law slayed me. And he said, the law, every time I try to keep the law, I failed at the law. He said, but I learned something through failing and sinning. He said, I learned that it was a schoolmaster. It was teaching me something. Every time I would fail, it would bring me face to face with the grace of God. And it would brighten my day. I would fail again, and it would show me the grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so Paul literally said in Romans 6 and 7 that the law I could not uphold. The law slayed me, but it was a schoolmaster, and it brought me to Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. And so tonight, thank God for Jesus that he fulfilled the law. And I know on November 19th, 2002, I accepted him as my law fulfiller. I accepted him as my Savior, and because of that, I'm righteous. Not because of my deeds, but because of who's on the inside of me. And you as well, if you're saved. Look down in verse number 12. He says, so speak ye, and so do. It's they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Let me read verse number 11 down to verse 13 in one flow. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and may rejoiceth, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In verse number 12, he tells us, James does, to observe what we shall do and what we shall say. So speak ye, and so do. In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't be partial in your attitude and demeanor and in the way you live. Don't show partiality to this one because he may have a lot of money or may be wealthy. And don't neglect this one just because they may be on the poor side. He said, don't have no favoritism. He said, real faith is without favoritism. And because of these things, he says, so speak ye and so do. Think about it. Think about your actions is what he's saying before you do anything. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty or the Bible. Verse number 13 says, for he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. He's talking about here that merciful men won't be afraid of the judgment in the end. Now we know, those of us that are saved, that we're not going to be judged according to our sins. We're going to be judged according to our works. We'll receive reward or lose reward. But our souls will be saved from eternal fire. And so he says, For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Those who are merciful on earth don't have to fear the judgment, the kind of judgment that the Christians will stand. Reward, loss of reward. We don't have to fear that because if you're a person who shows mercy, you're clear in that matter. And so he continues on with this thought process. Of course, verse number 1 down through verse number 13 is the faith without favoritism. We're going to get into a little more of this next week. But notice, if you would, down in verse number 14. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him?" And so he's continuing along in that same vein, but he's saying, just because somebody says they have faith or that they're a Christian, if there's no works that testify that, if there's no fruit that proves or testifies that they're a Christian, he says, can that kind of faith really save them? And the answer is no. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith, he is a Christian, and have not works, can faith save him? Suppose you know someone tonight that their whole life they have said they're a Christian and they're saved. But in their life, you have doubted it. I mean, through the whole period of their lifetime, you doubt they said it, they were a Christian, but the way they lived did not testify. There were no fruits of the Spirit, nothing like that at all. And then they passed away. You tell me if that was a saving faith or not. If you would put stock in that kind of faith they lived, that kind of life they lived. I would have to wonder where they're at after they passed away. Because James says that good works accompany true faith. I wrote this statement down today. Good works does not produce salvation, but salvation produces good works. Good works does not produce salvation, but salvation produces good works. And if someone belongs to Jesus, there will be true, genuine faith. There will be love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, all of these things. We're not perfect, but that's the target. That's the goal to go after. And so James is saying that a person with true, genuine faith is not partial. They don't show favoritism. And if they do, the Bible says in verse number 9 that they're a violator, they've committed sin, and they're in a place of conviction in their life. Verse 15 says, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" Does that show genuine Christian faith if a brother or sister comes up to us and they need clothing, they need food, and granted, we may or may not have the means of getting it, but we'll make sure they get it. And we just casually just put our hands in our pocket and say, "Well, I hope everything works out for you." And you let them walk away hungry, destitute. That's not real faith. Real faith is put into action. And he says, "If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" It doesn't profit anything. That kind of faith profiteth nothing. Verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Even so salvation, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Salvation produces good works, but good works does not earn salvation. And that's what James is getting at. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Then he gets into Abraham, how he was justified by faith. And also his conduct testified of his faith. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar?" When Abraham was going down with that dagger to kill his son on top of Mount Moriah because the Lord God told him to go on top of that mountain, there'll be a sacrifice for him. Abraham believed God that he would provide, even if he had to raise up Isaac from the dead. And so his actions followed his faith. James is saying a person with true, genuine Bible faith will have actions to follow that. Verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham received the righteousness of God, the word imputed there. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out in another way. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And that completes chapter number 2. James is getting at true, genuine faith. And we know that true, genuine faith is without partiality. It's without favoritism. Back in verse number 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And then he uses the illustration there. And so the lesson tonight is simply that, is faith without favoritism. I'm glad God doesn't have any favorites, don't you? Because I definitely wouldn't think my name would be included in the whosoever if he had favorites. All right, we're going to, Lord willing, next week we'll get into possibly James chapter number 3, where it talks about the tongue. And all of these just build on top of one another from chapter to chapter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, for what you do, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that we would just take the lesson tonight. And Father, I know this is the Wednesday night crowd and the cream of the crop, Lord, preaching to the choir. But Father, I pray that we would share the lesson with someone, and we would also just be careful not to show favoritism, but extend our love to all, because it's the love of Jesus in us that's doing it anyway. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, ma'am. You know what, that's it. Miss Nancy, that's how I think. You know, I mean, that's a good question. It's everyone.